So we are talking in a series that I'm entitling A Mile Wide But an Inch Deep, and I started with a message last week on giving, and I think it was necessary, it's still necessary for us to consider the privilege of giving for the glory of God and the motivation behind it and the reality of where we are as a church family. In this series, I wanted to continue and talk about serving, and so I intend this to be part one of two parts as it relates to service. And I want to talk about serving right now when we're in what could be considered by many a holding pattern. We are in this building, which is meeting our needs. Praise God for that. It takes a little bit of work every weekend to get ready, and those that are engaged in that on a weekly basis know exactly what I'm talking about. We're eager to get into our own property to build a building, but we're kind of waiting. What do we do while we're waiting? Well, we're supposed to enjoy the gospel whether we're waiting or whether we're at the very top of ministry involvement. We're supposed to enjoy the gospel and engage in the ministry in front of us. And I want you to see that through the life of the Apostle Paul. And I hope to be an encouragement to all of you. And I know particularly there's some in here that are you're at that point where you're wanting something more than what you are currently experiencing, but you're waiting on God's timing for that. I want you to find hope through the word today. We're going to talk about loving later on, not today, but in this series, how to love those that are hurting, and then how to grow in the way that would honor and please God, and sharing, which would be sharing your faith, just being effective in our witness. So, serving while you wait. When I thought about the timeline of Paul and the study I've done on the timeline of Paul, I'm reflecting on, you know, Facebook memories. So 5 years ago today, our family was in Minnesota, and we were attending or getting ready to attend my sister Gloria's wedding. So now 5 years later, three kids later, she's doing well. My, how time flies. And then as I start to jump down the years and reflect, I had a Facebook memory pop up about being in Bangkok, Thailand with my three girls, visiting Dwayne and Hannah Scott, how much fun that was, but it seems like it was forever ago. And just a year ago, we were celebrating our oldest daughter's graduation, and now just a month ago, we celebrated our second oldest daughter's graduation, and it just flies by. But what happened in between those times? I couldn't come up with what happened 4 years ago, and I know there are ways to figure that out, but it struck me as, you know, there are times in our lives as we look at our life in a timeline where we don't quite remember every aspect. Is it because it wasn't a significant portion of our lives? I don't think so. In fact, I heard a preacher say, and this is a good advice I pass on to you free of charge here. I encourage you to take your life and put it into segments of 10 years. Now, for some of you, you're not even 10 years old yet. This won't work. You're in that area. But take it in segments of decades, 10-year, 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 and ask yourself two questions. What did I enjoy doing, and what was I good at? Now, sometimes what you enjoy doing, you're not really good at, and other people can attest to that fact. But if you can find out what you're good at and what you enjoy doing and match those together, you have found something that God has uniquely prepared you to do. And as you're looking forward to the future, the expansion of your ministry for the sake of Christ, I think it's going to fit into that category of something that you are good at and something that you enjoy. So go back and reflect on that. But as you look back on, and I did that, and I came to the conclusion, I enjoy sharing the gospel and I enjoy playing basketball. Well, I missed my window to play in the NBA because it was just a dream, you know? And yet I can still share the gospel through the avenue of athletics. And so that's kind of something that will always be a part of who I am. But that's just one of the simple conclusions I looked at when I looked at the 10-year windows. And there are some others, but I encourage you to take some time to do that. If we took a look at the Apostle Paul and we considered this whole thing about waiting and what he went through, we're going to find out some interesting things. But this is why it's hard to wait. We get into messes financially, and I'll give you just four things to highlight when we're waiting what happens. If we don't wait, we want to get everything right now. We want to, right as soon as we get married, have the house the size that our parents have. We don't reflect on the fact that it took them years to get to that point, and so financially we could end up in a mess because we don't learn the discipline of waiting and just being patient. We could have issues that relate to relationships. I see this all the time because of our context near a university setting where there are relationships that bud the freshman year, and it is almost like every year someone gets engaged after their freshman year, and then they get married. And I'm sitting there saying, whoa, slow down. I mean, just a year ago, you were just dating someone in high school. Now you're ready to get married after your freshman year. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen, that it can't be successful, but 9 times out of 10, we will, as pastors, see those people in our office saying, I didn't even know what I was getting into. And it can be a little bit of a mess, a little bit of confusion. That's not to say you have to go to college in order to get married, okay? I'm just saying that I found that to be the case, that sometimes if we don't learn how to wait and just watch God mature us and those around us, we can get into a mess. Physically, we want change now. Like, you get convinced as you look in the mirror, I need to lose some weight. So you start your diet plan, and you get really discouraged when you get back on the scale a week later. What? I gained weight? You forget about the whole, you know, the water weight and all the stuff that fluctuates with weight, and you get really, you know, forget it, I'm going to have dessert because life is too short, I'm going to enjoy life, right? And so we need to learn to wait. Instead of losing the 20 pounds in 1 month, like they advertise everywhere, and it's a big hoax, by the way, we need to learn how to lose 20 pounds in 1 year and keep it off, right? Or how about the spiritually thing? You know what I'm talking about here. You hear a stirring message, even from your own devotions or through listening to a sermon, and you're like, I've got to change this. And it's usually on that life-besetting sin, and so you attack it that week, and then you find yourself returning to it, and you get really frustrated. And I want to encourage you to know that sometimes it takes time. You have to systematically and just progressively grow in Christ. And so hopefully you're not the same person you were a year ago, but it does take time. So let's look at Paul. I thought this was pretty interesting. If you date his life, and I'm going to pull a timeline that comes from the Christianity Today, an article from Christianity Today. There, of course, happens to be all sorts of speculation on when you start his existence in this world and when he started his missionary journeys. But actually, most scholars agree, for those of you that care, that he started his first missionary journey in AD 47. I'm just going to make that statement, but this is where we're going to place it. Paul, born in 86, which means he's entered into life born. He is a Roman citizen to Jewish parents, and his parents were really serious about the Jewish faith. He's born in Tarsus, which is modern Eastern Turkey. Then from 20 AD to 30 AD, as he reaches that point which you would call his coming to adulthood or bar mitzvah period, where he is uniquely equipped by a guy named Gamaliel, which was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was like learning from the brightest scholar in all of Jerusalem area, all of Tarsus area, all of the Middle East. If you want to get trained by the best, you go to Gamaliel. So he received that training, and it was intense training. And then from 30 to 33, he demonstrated his zeal by persecuting the church. And he was intense about this. So keep that in mind. Now let's date Paul for a second. How old is he at this point? He's 27 years of age. So I'm saying he's graduated from the school of Gamaliel, and he spends at age 24 and spends 3 years wreaking havoc on the church. Now, we have to ask the question, why would Paul do this? Why would Paul, listen to this, he did this. He would go into homes and he would take mom and dad from the dinner table and say, you're going to prison, you're going to Jerusalem, and you're going to understand that what you're teaching about what he called the way is not the way. He was zealous, and we learn about this in Galatians, he's a zealot, in the sense that he's very zealous about what he believes. Paul, to me, is a perfect example, pre-conversion, of a modern-day terrorist. And the reason why I say that is because a modern-day terrorist who really believes Allah is the only God, and I'm going to connect this to Muslim practices and beliefs, those that will murder people because they believe you're an infidel and you're not practicing the Quran, and so I'm going to act on it, and they're doing it with pure motives. Their motive is pure. Their motive is, I want to please Allah above anyone else. That's exactly what Paul was doing. And you're saying, like, where did he get this from? Well, perhaps he got it from Phinehas back in the Old Testament when he saw the corruption going on in the camp, took a staff and threw it through the bodies of two people. And perhaps he got it through a guy named Elijah who took on the prophets of Baal and said, bring it on. I am ready to fight for the cause of Christ. I think there's a lot of connection to the zeal of Paul and his understanding of the Old Testament. But But his lack of understanding of Christ made the difference. And therefore, when it comes to us ministering to Muslims, we need to introduce them to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not just some person who was a really great moral teacher, but God himself. That's the deal breaker. That's the change in all false religions. So that's Paul, 27 years. Then he was converted, and his conversion was dramatic. No doubt you've heard about it. On the road to Damascus, a light shining from the heavens. You find this in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. All of those places give us an account of Paul's conversion. He hears words from heaven. In Acts 22, it says it's in the Hebrew language. Acts 26 says the people around him didn't hear anything. They just heard thunder. But it was so dramatic that it got his attention. It was Jesus himself saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the prods?" In other words, I'm trying to direct you lovingly to get your attention, but you're not listening, so I'm going to try this one last thing. I'm going to shine light on you, and I'm going to blind you until you get it. And sometimes God does that. He brings us to a very low point before we really repent and turn to him. And then we have this three-year period where he spends some time in Arabia. And then in AD 36, he flees to Damascus because of persecution, visits Jerusalem, and meets with the apostles. Now, these may seem like random facts, but you can match what I'm saying to you in the timeline that you find in Acts chapter 9. From his conversion to his time in Damascus to a breaking period when he goes out to Arabia, then he comes back, and then he enters into Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, he had a very similar response. People didn't like to hear his message, and so he's obscure. He's like not heard of for a period of 10 years. He's in Syria, and we don't know what's going on. That's really what I want to focus in on. So we notice that his conversion experience in 44 to 46, he's invited by Barnabas to teach in Antioch because Barnabas remembers him. And that's in Acts 11. And then in AD 46, with Barnabas, he visits Jerusalem to bring famine relief offering. So keep this in mind. We have a break of this amount of time. And this is really the focus I'm trying to get your attention to grab onto. 14 years. 14 years from his conversion to his active church planting. Like, what do you know of the Apostle Paul? I'm going to give you some statistics, okay? His ministry expansion, we have given to us in AD 47 all the way to AD 57. He had three missionary journeys. Do you know how many things he accomplished, what he accomplished during that time? Let's just take the missionary journeys. 10-year period, which is pretty simple, 47 to 57, he planted somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 churches. I'm giving you an approximate number because no one knows for sure how many churches. It's like from 16 to 20, and we may not quite get all of it, but that's a lot of churches to be involved in, isn't it? 20 churches. Not only was he planting churches, he was writing books. Paul is given credit for almost half of the New Testament, but during this time period, between his fruitful church planting ministry time, 10 years, he's planting churches around 20 of them, he's writing 6 to 7 books. Now, why do you say 6 to 7? Well, it all comes back to whether or not you think the book of Hebrews was authored by Paul. So I'm gonna share things with you that is just super exciting, and some of it is just going to be my opinion on authorship and on what happened, and I'm going to try to give you biblical proof to match up. But the big picture is we're trying to look at what did Paul do while he waited for this kind of explosion. Another observation I want to make is that his explosion in ministry took place between ages 41 and 51. That was like prime time for him. God brought him through a lot of ministry experience, and he was during that 10-year period, he planted 20 churches and wrote all these books, 6 to 7 books. But he wasn't done yet, because at the end of his last journey, he was arrested. And actually, he went to Jerusalem with full knowledge that he would be arrested and ultimately understanding he would be martyred. And so we have Paul's arrest and death in 57 to 64 AD. He returns to Jerusalem. He's imprisoned. He is appears before these rulers, Festus, and appeals to Caesar. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he returns home, and he is killed. A lot of people believe head chopped off. Pretty serious stuff. This is the last part of his life. Last 7 years of his life. So let's figure out what did he do during this time. He wrote about 7 more books. So you think, well, some of you are, you've already done this. Like, I'm past 51. I'm done. Well, no, check this out. Paul is in prison, and he's writing books or letters to people in the churches he had ministered in. He did not have this term retirement in his vocabulary. What's retirement? There's ministry in front of me. Now, there's no problem with saying, I am done working at this particular job, and I'm going to now reinvest myself. But here's the deal. I think that when you look at standing before the throne of God at Judgment Day, you're going to want to say, I did not spend the last 20 years of my life playing golf, but I spent it enjoying life and investing in ministry. Just a thought for you. Paul is a great example of this. But check this out. He died at age 58. That's the expanse of his life. He died at age 58. To me, that's pretty young. Some of you are like, no, that's really old. Some of the kids sitting here. No, actually, it's all perspective. That's a life well lived. And if you take the first 27 years of his life, like the first half of his life was spent living for himself or living for what he thought to be God. But in truth, he wasn't living for the true God. And he invested in these particular ways. 17 years investment. Unbelievable. The average age span right now is reaching up into the 90s. Things are changing. So what does that tell us? Some people live way past 100. If you go to some book like Walmart or Walgreens, you will see in the card rack cards for people past 100 years of age. Birthday cards. It's becoming the norm. So all I'm saying to you is stop checking out at a certain age and check in to what God wants to do, how he wants to use you. If you're like, I don't know what to do with my life, go back and say, decades, what did I enjoy doing? What was I good at? And continue to do that for the glory of God. But what I want us to focus in on is this Apostle Paul conversion to his first missionary journey. The question is, what did he do during this time period? 14 years. I do think it's interesting. Like, where am I getting 14 years? If you look at Galatians 2:1, there's a statement 14 years later. And the question comes 14 years later from what? From his first trip to Jerusalem or from his conversion? I think this is in reference to his conversion. How many of you could tell me when your spiritual birthday happens to be? Right? A couple of you. But some of you are like, it doesn't matter. I believe now. I get that. I'm glad you believe that. But it is, you know, the most significant thing that happened to you, that you're born again. So for you to think back to when I was saved as kind of like a mile marker is a good thing. Paul was able to catalog. Of course, he's on the road to Damascus. You don't forget something like that, right? And so 14 years, what did he do? I'm going to encourage you to understand that he was learning to wait on God while serving him in his present context. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Learn to wait on him while serving him in your present context. That's the big lesson. So here are the two lessons as you outline it, and then I'm going to dismiss the kids. Okay? This is the big, I was the inside the text, and then we're going to jump into Galatians. I'm going to encourage you that the gospel offers hope in the midst of uncertainty. Paul knows uncertainty. He knew it very, very well. And secondly, that the gospel provides encouragement in the midst of opposition. He understood opposition. And we're going to see this in Galatians 1:11-24. And I want to encourage you to take a good look at the gospel. By the way, Palmetto Baptist Church exists to magnify the gospel through God-focused worship, Christ-centered preaching, Spirit-directed living in a warm, family-friendly atmosphere. And that's what we're going to do this morning. For the adults that stick around, we're going to talk about the gospel. For the kids that are going, I hope your teachers spend some time encouraging you in the gospel today. Take your Bible out now and turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want us to take the time to really try to mine out these truths in Scripture that will relate to the very thing we just sang about. The fact that we can serve him while we wait because we're spending time reflecting on the gospel and enjoying what he has in store. The very first point, now all of what I just gave you is just introduction to understand, to have hooks to hang these thoughts on from what Paul says in Galatians 1. The gospel offers hope in the midst of uncertainty. And I want you to understand, Paul knew uncertainty. Let's see this together. The first thing I want you to see about Paul is he cherished the gospel. Notice this in Galatians 1:1-5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and with all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This introduction to the book is rather impersonal when you compare the other introductions that the Apostle Paul gives. And part of it is he's so fired up about what he's heard about the people who are mishandling the truth that he wants to right now just get into the business of it. And what's interesting about it is he says, do you not understand that this grace that we have received has set us free from the present evil age? And that word here, the present evil age, is not talking about from 2017. It's talking about the world and all that it offers. It's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you not understand that the gospel sets us free from those things? Yet we find ourselves enslaved to them. At least we think we're enslaved to them. And I want you to know, Galatia, and all the believers there, you're not enslaved to them. Let's get down to business. He cherished the gospel. Do you cherish the gospel? The second thing, in verses 6 through 10, he defended the gospel. Notice what he says. I am astonished. So he's like, hey guys, love you, great. You've been set free. Now, what is your problem? That's the Ormiston version of this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, and that word desert is a military term for abandoning your troop in the midst of battle. Well, what are you doing? I am astonished after I just tell you you've been set free by the gospel that you're fleeing the very people that need you the most, and not buying into the truth that you said you believed in. You're deserting the gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He makes a profound statement. But even if, and this is a hypothetical, even if we, which is highly unlikely, you've already heard me preach, you've read my letters, I'm not going to preach a different gospel, but even if I did it, and here's even better, or an angel from heaven, which is a pure messenger from God, should preach any other gospel, a gospel contrary to the one you preached, the one preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be cast in hell. Like, this is how much time I have for legalists. This is how much time I have for people that do not believe the simplicity of the gospel, but teach that you need to get to heaven by your good works. That's legalism. At all of these things. And sometimes it's painted in this beautiful picture of follow the law and follow the words of the Old Testament. But in truth, anything plus grace is legalism. And so here we have Paul getting pretty fired up. He's like, let him be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Now, like you and like me, I'm sitting there going, whoa, Paul, man, did you drink too much coffee this morning as you're writing this book? And he comes back and he makes a statement. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Look, are you concerned about how people are going to respond to what I'm saying? Do you think I care? I don't care. I'm not seeking the approval of you. I'm seeking the approval of God. I'll summarize it in bumper sticker theology. Live for an audience of one. That's all Paul's saying here. Stop fearing man. Which is what we do all the time. We want to add things, because when we add things to the gospel, it makes us feel like we're arriving instead of admitting that we're sinners desperately in need of God's grace. So instead of coming to church and we ask the question, how are you? It's like, it's been a rough week. No, we wouldn't say that. Oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. Instead of saying, actually, it's been really tough. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, can you pray with me? Can you call me during the week? Maybe send me a text? That would be awesome. And not all that it has to always be about me and my needs. You need to come to church looking for opportunities to meet the needs of those around you. Because sometimes we have stellar weeks. I mean, like really good weeks. But in that great week, it's not just about you having a good week. It's about you reaching out to someone around you, right? And Paul makes the statement. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, now we get to the main thing. Paul personalized it. He personalized the gospel. I encourage you, just from a simple read of Galatians 1, you need to cherish the gospel. You need to defend the gospel. You need to know what the gospel is and defend it. but you need to personalize it. And this is what Paul did. And I want you to consider with me this last point of the subpoints that relate to this. So I'm just trying to encourage you how to take notes, okay? So we're looking at this because this deals with that serving while you wait, that uncertain time in his life. When we're trying to figure out, what did Paul do? Like, before he's the great church planter, the great author of all these books, he personalized it. Notice in how he personalized it, he was humbled. In verses 11 through 14, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Notice how he understands opposition because they don't believe him. They think he's not the true apostle. He says, look, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is not coming from some apostle or from some man. It's coming from God himself. I already told you that in the introduction, verse 1. He says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it." You know about my past. It was a messy past. I was zealous for the faith. Notice, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was humbled by the gospel because he's saying, of all people in this world, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be saved. I murdered people. I slandered people. I was zealous, and I thought I was doing it because I was doing the right thing. 1 Timothy 1 teaches us this, that Paul actually thought I was doing the right thing, but the truth is he wasn't, because he was blinded by the god of this age, which is Satan. But he was humbled by the fact that, you know what, if anyone could be used of God, and here I am, I'm used of God, if God can use me, he can use, guess what, he can use any of you. He's humbled by it. Notice he was grateful in verses 15 through 17. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," let that phrase kind of soak in you just for a second. If you don't believe in election, you don't believe in the Bible. The Bible preaches and teaches election. This means that God, before eternity passed, knew exactly who would come to know him as Savior. That's election. It's in the Bible, period. Like, well, no, that leads to, you go all the way to where it leads to, how about just read what the Bible says? Paul says that before I was born, God called me. Where is he getting this from? Well, if we go back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49:1, Isaiah made the exact same statement. Isaiah, the prophet, he said, before I was born, God called me. Jeremiah made the same statement in Jeremiah 1:5. When I was in my mother's womb, the Lord called me. Luke, we find John the Baptist is set apart, Luke chapter 1, in his mother's womb. So God knew in eternity past who would respond. The issue here comes to, do we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel? Now we're into that whole tension of divine sovereignty and human will. Okay, and I get that. That's the tension of the ages. And all I'm trying to do is, let's read what Paul is saying. Paul's emphasis is simply saying that God knew me before I was a little kid, before I would get zealous in Judaism and start killing people and lifting up my own agenda above all others. That's pretty powerful. He says, he called me by his grace. Do you understand that next phrase is referring to the road to Damascus and God getting his attention? And do you know that if you have someone in your family who's drifted from the faith because they never had it, that if they are indeed a part of the elect, there is coming a day when God will grab their attention. So I encourage you not to give up on them. Continue to pray for them and to seek God's will regarding their conversion. And you keep sharing the gospel. And you know, you never know if God's going to use you to be the instrument to point them to the truth. But Paul is saying some profound things. He was absolutely grateful. Who am I that before I was born, God says, Paul, I'm going to use you to be a missionary to the Gentiles and to the kings and rulers and then to your people. And who am I that in the midst of my zeal, God would stop me cold in my tracks and say, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's just grateful. Notice he goes on to say, verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I didn't. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, this is interesting because we see this guy ministering in a particular area. He went to Arabia. So he gets saved. Where does he go next? Well, you've got to figure out the timeline as it relates to what actually happened to Paul. So take your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 9. Keep your finger here in Galatians 1. I want you to see this as we study this together. Acts chapter 9. And I have in subtitles over the first part of verse 1, the conversion of Saul. We're going to streamline past this where Paul is, as I have tried to relate to you, on the road to Damascus. The light shines. He is impacted by that. He is then directed towards a disciple, verse 10. Look at that, Acts 9:10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias, and said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias heard, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So the initial reception is pretty rough. Ananias receives a vision from God, and he's like, do you know what you're talking about? I mean, God, look, I know you're God and everything, but the thing is, this smells like it's going to be ambush. Like, you think I'm supposed to help him, but the deal is, when I help him, he's going to get me and all the people I'm... And he's like, yeah, be quiet. I got that. Just go take care of him. And praise God, Ananias said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And he was faithful. But Paul initially was not received well. Notice in the end of verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So he is one who is spending time with the disciples in Damascus after the scales fell off of his eyes. And his immediate response, Paul's, after having known that he's converted, he wants to preach this message. Verse 23, look at this. Acts 9:23. Everyone look at that in your Bible. Acts 9:23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Here he is. He's converted. He's like, I'm going to now make a difference for the cause of Christ. And he starts preaching. And the Jews were like, we're going to kill you. You've just turned on us. You've betrayed us. So the disciples had to let him down in a basket. And what happens between verses 25 and 26? When he comes to Jerusalem. And actually, let me ask you another question. What happened after, see, in Acts 9, between verses 22 and 23? If you're looking at Acts with me, I'm going to suggest somewhat of a timeline. I'm going to suggest to you that between verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul goes for 3 years into Arabia, into the desert. And I'm going to suggest to you that between verses 25 and 26, we have a period of 14 years where he's in relative obscurity. Now, why doesn't Luke mention this? If it's there, why doesn't he mention it? Because Luke is giving us a chronology of how the church expanded, and it wasn't so much about Paul. Paul, when he gives his own account that we find in Galatians, he retells what happened, includes some of these special experiences he had. Now, I hope I didn't go too fast for you. I'm introducing to you the content of what we're reading in Galatians 1. I'm trying to fit it within the timeline of Acts 9. I'm going to say it one more time. I am one that believes that between verses 22 and 23, Paul spent 3 years in the desert. And I'm also one that believes that between verses 25 and 26, he is in relative obscurity, and that is probably the length of about 10 years in Syria, Cilicia, which we're going to read about in Galatians, where something happened. And we need to figure out what happened, because that helps us understand, like, what do I do when I know God wants me to do more than what I'm doing, but I find myself waiting? Okay, now turn back to Galatians. Galatians 1. Look at verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Again, the point of Galatians is, I'm not just parroting what the apostles have told me. What I received was from Christ himself. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What happened in Arabia? And how do I know it was 3 years? Well, the next verse tells us. Look at verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he's in Arabia for a period of 3 years, and the question is, what happened and why did he go there? Well, some of the suggestions would be he's ministering among the small churches in Arabia. But there's a couple problems with that one. Arabia is a desert area. In fact, to be technical, we're talking about a wilderness desert that stretched east of Damascus down towards the Sinai Peninsula. And what I'm trying to say to you, if you're like, Sinai Peninsula, do I need to get the map out in my Bible? Well, you could, actually. It's actually why the maps are in your Bible, right? This is the location of where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. Paul goes there, the same place where the Israelites went. You know who else wandered in the wilderness for 40 days? Jesus. You know who else wandered in the wilderness and went actually to Mount of Arabia, which we find mentioned in Galatians 1 and 2? Elijah, the prophet. And I'm suggesting to you, just by that those facts, I think Paul modeled the prophet Elijah in his zeal. And so he's thinking, I need to figure out what in the world is going on, because I tried preaching and the Jews hated me and the disciples had to let me out of the window through a basket. Now what do I do? He goes into the wilderness. Why is he in the wilderness? I don't think he's in the wilderness to minister in small churches scattered throughout the wilderness. I think he was there, or two other options would be, he's meeting with Jesus. Have you ever heard that one before? That he's having the best seminary education ever. He gets out in the wilderness and Jesus is like, come here, Paul, have a seat. You had Gamaliel, let me give you me. And he walks him through the scripture. Now that's, I love to imagine that. Like, but where is that in the scripture? Well, where people get that from scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And please stay with me, because I'm trying to make a point with this. Option number one, he went and ministered in the churches in the desert. I don't think that's viable. Option number two, he meets Jesus in the desert, and Jesus teaches him. But the problem with that is it's coming from 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul says, I knew a man once about 14 years ago who was caught up into the third heaven. And he talks about seeing heaven, like where we're all going to end up if we believe in Jesus. And how wonderful it was. So wonderful, it's not lawful for me to talk to you about it. And so people connect the dots and say, because we see a timeline in which Paul talks about what happened 14 years earlier, which if you scan your eyes down in Galatians 2:1, what does it say? 14 years later. You see that? So they connect the dots and say, when Paul was in Arabia, he is hearing from Jesus. But if we stop and we say, okay, great, 14 years are mentioned in two places, therefore Jesus ministered to Paul in the desert, there's one problem. These are real books written in real time frame. And when Paul was writing the book of 1 Corinthians, your dating of 1 Corinthians would suggest that Paul's vision about the third heaven happened during his first journey to Jerusalem, not during his three-year stint in the wilderness. Because if you date 1 Corinthians around AD 55, it throws it into a category where this is not when he's there. Okay, so I just tried to give you one option. He's ministering to churches. I don't think that's possible. It's the desert. Okay, number two, could it be Jesus teaching him? Possible, but I don't think likely. I think more likely is actually a combination of the Holy Spirit teaching Paul through the vast knowledge he had of the Bible as Paul was meditating on the word and meditating on the response of his conversion. It's the same thing we can experience today. When you are at a point in your life where you're like, I want to go here, but it's not opening up for me. I don't really know what to do. Follow the example of Paul where he ran to a place where he could think. Like Elijah ran to Mount Horeb, and he spent some time listening until he heard the still, small voice of God. Go find a place where you can think and process what's going on according to the word of God, because that's exactly what happened with Paul in my estimation. Notice he was also faithful in verses 18 through 24. Then after 3 years, after his time in the wilderness, and I'm suggesting that he did receive mentorship from Jesus through the Word, not through Jesus like the incarnate Christ who came back down and had this conversation with him. Though it's possible, I'm suggesting to you that it doesn't work out in the timeline, that it was more like you and me taking the Bible and reflecting on life in our context, in the Word, and what God's called us to do. What am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? Okay, where should I go now? Now he returns, and he went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. This is Peter, and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he sees the two pillars of the faith, Peter and James. Okay, this is James, the brother of Jesus. Acts 15 references James, the brother of Jesus. So this is important people he's seeing, but he says, I did see these guys and I talked to them. And what do you think their conversation was like? I think their conversation was probably, what did God call you to do, Peter? To minister to the Jews. Well, God called me to minister to the Gentiles. Tell me about what you understand of Scripture, and tell me about walking with Jesus. James, what was it like to be his brother? I mean, fill me in. This unbelievable time, 15 days of back and forth about the life of Jesus to fine-tune his thinking. So he's actively pursuing knowledge of the law, of the Word, of what God would want him to do. You get this? And this is an event that we don't see. We see him going down into Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. If you see in verse 30, you see a connection to his coming down into Jerusalem and getting kicked out of Jerusalem. And then he's there in this obscurity for a period of time. Notice, though, when he's there, he says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And you know what? That's all we know about Paul for 10 years. He's in Syria and Cilicia. What's he doing there? You know, this is fascinating, because what I find out is that the answer to that will help you and will help me when we're in the process of trying to figure out, what do I do when it doesn't make sense? This is what I'm trying to get to you to understand. In Syria and Cilicia, this is his hometown. He's ministering to the Gentiles. He's doing whatever he can to make a difference. If you start to connect the dots between the timeline of what's going on, I think Paul is actively serving in a variety of churches. But he is, look at verse 22. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I'm saying that he went from big man who would rip apart churches and everyone respected him for his knowledge to, who's that guy? Oh, wasn't he the guy that once did this? You know, that's hard to do, to go from the big man on campus to, what was your name again? But it's not hard to do if you are cherishing the gospel, if you're defending the gospel, if you're personalizing the gospel, if it's really not about you but God and his will, then all of a sudden this starts to make sense. And you know what I think Paul did? You have to actually dig into some of the church fathers, which I spent some time in this week. It was fun, actually. Josephus reminded me of this truth, that in AD 44, his first missionary journey started in AD 47. In AD 44, in Antioch, there was the Olympic Games. And if you were called by God to minister to all the nations, where would you go? Probably to the Olympic Games. And Paul, I think, and I'm speculating, but my speculation is based on others that have speculated before us, they're suggesting that Paul was faithfully serving in the churches around him. He heard about an opportunity to go to the Olympics, so he's like, I'm going to go to the Olympics. And we have all sorts of references to sporting events and things that Paul did. And we're left with the conclusion, Paul was faithfully serving where God had him. And how long was this? In chapter 2, verse 1, we see it was for 14 years. Wow, he was patient. How are you doing in the category of patience? I build all of that up to drive you to these conclusions that I want you to consider. And I understand, you have to be patient hearing all of this. I gave you the entire timeline of Paul. This is on 4th of July weekend, but it's okay for you to slow down with me and consider this, I think, very important lesson. I think some of you need to hear this. Some of you are at that point where you're sitting there saying, what's next? I don't know. And you might even get discouraged about it. And I want to encourage you that the gospel provides encouragement in the midst of opposition. This is the second point, and I'm just going to bring up observations here from the timeline and the text. The gospel provides encouragement. How does it do that? Paul embraced the gospel. He completely embraced it regardless of his mistakes. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about Paul's past. He's a murderer. He's a blasphemer in the sense that he's blaspheming the name of Christ. He is one that they threw their cloaks down at his feet when they martyred Stephen. God still used him, and he embraced the gospel because it's not because of who I am, it's because of who you are that you made it possible for me to do what I'm doing. He did this regardless of his failures. What failures? I'm talking about I'm saved. I'm going to go preach. The Jews were like, get out of my face. I want to kill you. The disciples had to let him out of the window. He goes away for 3 years, comes back. He preaches to the Hellenists. The Hellenists say, we want to kill you. They have to let him go secretly by passageway on a boat. And then he goes into Tarsus, into relative obscurity. No one knew who he was. Regardless of what could be perceived as failures in the minds of others, he still found encouragement in the gospel. And finally, regardless of his weaknesses. Do you know what kind of weaknesses Paul had? 2 Corinthians 12, I mentioned to you just in passing about third heaven. That's the passage that talks about his thorn in the flesh. Some of you have physical limitations today. And you've asked God to remove those from you. And he said no. And he said no, rather, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's comment was that I'm going to glory in Christ in me instead of the problems I'm facing with this world. And it's because he found encouragement in the gospel. And you can find the same thing. So consider this with me. He also shared it. He engaged in the ministry in front of him, whether it's the little churches in all throughout Syria, whether it is the Olympic Games, as I'm suggesting. He was faithfully serving where God called him. And he also waited on God's plan to expand his influence. And he did. God did expand his influence. Paul planted over 20 churches and wrote 13 to 14 books. And by the way, I thought I kind of alluded to Hebrews maybe being written by Paul. Many believe that when he was in Arabia for those 3 years of obscurity, reading the Bible, meditating, there was a group out there, and this group was called the Qumran community, the Essenes, which you get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. And they were zealous about the law and not so zealous about Christ. And so again, there's a speculation that Paul, during that time of meditation, journals down his thoughts about the supremacy of Christ over the angels, over the prophets, over all peoples, which is the book of Hebrews. And that he could be the author of Hebrews, so that when he was in that desert experience for 3 years, he was actually doing something. He was reflecting and providing something that God would later use in all of our lives in a great way. But there's expansion. You know, this is where there's a hold up, right? Some of you are like, okay, so if I do A and B, that means C. Like, if I learn to enjoy the gospel and understand the encouragement that comes from that, then all of a sudden God's going to just blow wide open the doors of influence for me. Here's the deal. I have no idea what God wants to do for you. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. But I can tell you this. He wants to bring glory through your life. I guarantee you that. And I can also guarantee that there are billions of people that do not know Jesus. And we get way too comfortable here in Powdersville. And we need to start caring a little bit more. And God wants to use more of us to make a greater impact than we're currently making. And God has placed a burden on your heart. I'm not saying you need to get up and go right now and run out of the door. I'm saying maybe you need to go spend some time in the desert and journal your thoughts and say, God, direct me. But you need to actively engage in the ministry in front of you and see what God does. And let that promotion come when God's ready to give it. So here's my application. God can use you. He used a liar, Abraham. He used a coward, Moses. He used a murderer, which you could put Moses in there. You could also put a lot of other people in that category of murderer, like King David. he used an adulterer, King David. I didn't take up all the slots to talk about all the people throughout the time in history, but he used Paul. He can use you. Do you get this? Stop holding back engaging in ministry because you don't know. I just have disqualified myself. The gospel requalifies you. Do you get that? Notice, secondly, God has a plan for you. And this plan is a beautiful plan that depends on you trusting in his timing, engaging where he has you right now. And I love this truth, and it's something that I practice, I pass on to you. Ask God to expand your borders. That's 1 Chronicles 4:10. It's the prayer of Jabez. Not some magical prayer. It's, Lord, would you bless me indeed? Have you ever prayed that? You've heard me say this before. Would you enlarge my coasts? I think this is a healthy prayer to pray. Would you keep your hand with me so as not to cause pain? I need you. Oh, I need you. But I desire more than what I'm seeing in front of me. God can do that for you. And here's my last thing that I want you to understand. Follow his lead. Regardless of how long it takes you. Think about Paul. 14 years. Who's this guy? I think he was this former superstar persecutor. Regardless of how difficult it may seem. I'm talking about Paul had to confront one of the pillars of the faith, right? Later in chapter 2, he confronted Peter to his face about his mishandling of the truth of Scripture in application to other Gentile believers. Regardless of how difficult it may seem, and look at Paul's life of all that he suffered in persecution, regardless of what you might face. And I close with this thought from 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Are you weak today? Are you wanting more than what you see in front of you? I hope so. If you're sleeping right now, wake up. I'm talking about spiritually, physically, I can't do anything about it. It's not a class. If it were a class, I'd do something about it. If you're weak today, you're exactly where God wants you to be. You're dependent upon God's grace.